Good afternoon. We are so glad to have you join us today at the radio program of Let the Bible Speak. We are so honored to be able to have this time with you. We enjoy it so much, especially when you call in your questions and you text your questions in. It is such an encouragement to us, and we're here to help. We're here to help with whatever questions you have about the Scriptures, and we'll study those things out and look at the Bible and what it says and be able to respond to you from the Scriptures. So we encourage you to call the program, 308-9564, 308-9564, or you can text your question, 725-9283. So as we think about the topic, your topic, it's your call. You call us, you ask the question, and we'll be more than happy to look at the Bible with you and direct your attention to appropriate scripture and to be able to know what we need to be able to do. Ricky?
Yes, we do want you to know that if you desire, you can also let people know about that they can tune in via the internet through www.biblealone.com, and that you can hit the live stream button, the words live stream, and they will be directed to this radio station broadcast as it is right now. And they also can join us as they have questions. We do want to let you know, let them know that this is area code 843-843. So all the phone numbers have that area code. So the lines are now available. 308-9564 is the voice line, or the text line is 725-9283. Either way, go ahead and call in your question right now, and we will go to the Bible for the answer to the question that is on your heart and mind right now. But why do we want to find the answer in God's Word? Because you do not want to take our word for it. You only want to listen to what God says, because when we stand before Him one day, He's the one that's going to be judging, and He's going to be judging based upon what we do in His Word, not what anybody on the radio says or the preacher at church says or even your mama says. What we're going to be judged by is what He has said in His Word, and so that's why it is so very important that we let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your heart and mind. Something may have occurred today that you have a question about, and so don't miss out on this opportunity to go to ask your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Again, the lines are open, 308-9564. This is live. Go ahead and call your question right now, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283.
Well, thank you, Ricky. We have a question here from Leslie, and the question she has is, how do instruments of music fit in with us singing and making melody to the Lord? Well, that is a good question, and it's a question that a lot of people have on their minds about worship. One, because we know that the Old Testament was full of references to the instrument. Psalms 150, Psalms 149 talks about praising the Lord with the psaltery and the harp and the trumpet. But when we come to the New Testament, and it's important that we understand this distinction, when we come to the New Covenant, the new will of God that was fulfilling of the Old Testament covenant, is that when we come to that covenant, we do not see the references to the instrument. Let me give you an example of some passages to look at. Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, in verses 18 and 19, says that we're not to get drunk with wine, for that is drunkenness, dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, sometimes we read that passage and we're thinking melody, we're thinking music, and we're thinking, oh, instruments. But the instrument here is provided, just like the instrument in the Old Testament was provided. Praise the Lord with the harp and the psaltery and the trumpet. Here, the instrument's provided as well. Make melody with your heart to the Lord. And so when we look at the New Testament, we just don't see the kind of thing that we see in the Old Testament with all the references to instruments. Then in Colossians chapter 3, we find a similar passage. Colossians chapter 3, and this is in verse 16, and it says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And again, notice that the word singing is used. In the Old Testament, we have singing and playing. In the New Testament, we just have singing. And so as we ask this question about how does that fit in, well, it doesn't fit in the New Testament. It only fit in the Old Testament. So I hope that's helpful, Leslie, and appreciate so much the question that you offered to us.
Just one other thing to consider along that line is in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, it says that our praise to God must be the fruit of our lips giving praise to his name. And so that is specific as far as how the praise is supposed to be given. The praise in the Old Testament, play, cymbals, drum, even dance in Psalm 150. But in the New Testament, it was the fruit of the lips giving praise to his name. And so that was pretty specific along that line. Thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate it very much. We have Kiki calling in. By the way, the one line available right now, 308-9564 is the voice line, or you can text us at 725-9283. Kiki calls in this question. She wants to know, what is the Sabbath day, Saturday or Sunday? Well, in the Bible, when it was originally given as far as the commandments of God, we see in Exodus 31 and verse 15, it says, "Work should be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord." And so it says the seventh day of the week. Kiki, I don't know if you're aware of this, but our calendar that has the days of Monday, Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday, all of those names, it were invented later, a long time after the Bible was finished. They refer to it as first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, and seventh day. Every calendar, every society from the beginning of time has always had seven-day weeks. So the seventh day was the day that the Sabbath was to be remembered, not the first or the second or the third or any other. It was supposed to be the seventh day. So we call that Saturday according to our calendar. So hopefully that's helpful to you, Kiki. Thank you so much for your question, and thank you for tuning in today. And we hope and pray that is a benefit to you. Again, that's Exodus 31 and verse 15, where it says it was the seventh day. Now, we are not supposed to keep it today, by the way. And I would encourage you to read Colossians 2 and verses 12, 13, 14, 15, where it brings out the Sabbath day was nailed to the cross, along with all the other Old Testament commandments. And now we live under the law of Christ. And that's one of those Ten Commandments that were not repeated in the New Testament. We are now to worship God on the first day of the week.
And real interesting, when you think about how long the Sabbath day was observed, and when it came time for Mary to go to the tomb on the first day of the week, that's Mark 16, 1 and 2, the Sabbath day was over, she went to the tomb on the first day of the week, and from that point on, the believers in God worshiped on the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's exactly right.
You know, that's quite a drastic change from years and years and years of custom. What was the thing that changed that? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what made the day Sunday, the first day of the week, important to us.
Right.
We appreciate that so much and appreciate your questions. Again, we want to remind you of that number, 308-9564, 308-9564, to call in your questions. If you want to get on the air, just let the person know who answers the phone. And then if you want to text it in, it's 725-9283, 725-9283. And we want to take this opportunity to remind you of the Bible Correspondence Course. If you want to sign up for a Bible Correspondence Course, it is a great thing to study, 553-5157. That is 553-5157. And you sign up, we'll send that out to you tomorrow morning, Lord willing. And it will be a blessing to you to be able to study in your own home and own place. Again, we appreciate the two questions we've had thus far. We've started off early today, and that's always an encouragement. And we appreciate so much everybody getting in and redeeming the time and taking advantage of the time that we have. Ricky?
Yes, we have a caller by the name of Steve calling in this question. His question, a follow-up to our instrumental music question, wants to know, how can we come to the conclusion that there's no instruments of music, be it from those two passages of Scripture? That was Ephesians 5 in verse 19 and Colossians 3:16 and Hebrews 13:15. Well, whenever we look into God's Word, when God is specific about something throughout the Bible, then He was very adamant about us respecting what He was specific about. For example, going all the way back to the days of Noah, where God told Noah to build an ark, He told him exactly how long, how wide, and how high. He told him how many doors it was supposed to have. And they did. Noah and his sons did exactly what God said in building the ark. When God said, by the way, if they had not, then we probably wouldn't be here today. When God told them specifically about the building of the Ark of the Covenant, the box that carried around the tablets and the showbread, and not the showbread, the manna and Aaron's staff, it was supposed to be only handled by the priest. And years later, decades later, when someone, Uzzah, reached out to touch it to keep it from falling on the ground, because David had not transported it like God specifically said it was supposed to be transported, when Uzzah touched it, God struck him dead. When in Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2, when Nadab and Abihu took fire from a strange place that God commanded them not to do. Leviticus 10, verse 1 says they did that. Verse 2 says God sent fire out from heaven, and they died before the Lord. And we could go over many, many other examples. When God specified for something to be exactly so, when He put specific instructions attached to it, then He expected them to do exactly what He said. There are many other examples that show this principle throughout the Scriptures. So when we come now to the New Testament, has God specified exactly the kind of worship that He wants from us? Well, the discussion really would begin in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I emphasize that word must because that lets us know He's not wishy-washy on this. He is very clear. We must worship in spirit, that is, from our inner man and heart, and in truth, that is, according to God's Word. John 17:17, Jesus is praying, and He says, "Thy Word is truth." So there we know what truth is. So if we do not do it according to truth, then God is really not the one that we are worshiping. So has He specified what kind of worship is acceptable to Him? Yes, it's got to be according to truth. So let's look at the truth of what God says. Well, in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We've got to speak. We're told what we're supposed to be speaking, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we can see they're supposed to be teaching, admonishing, speaking, going on as this worship takes place. So when we look and see what kind of speaking that is to be done, well, that's something that is communicating a message. And thus, when it comes down to drums and guitars and organs and pianos, there is not an instruction of God's Word going on during those kinds of music. Matter of fact, when God specified, as He specified in the New Testament, we are to eat this bread and drink this cup, that eliminates everybody I know. I don't know of a single church out there that adds cake and ice cream to the Lord's Supper. Now, you may know one, but as far as I know, every church respects God's specific instructions about the Lord's Supper when He says bread and fruit of the vine. So why would we not also respect His specific instructions when He says fruit of the lips in Hebrews 13 and verse 15? So, Steve, I hope that's helpful to you. We sure do appreciate you calling in your question and asking for more clarity and specificness in what God says on again. There again, those verses are Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19, and Hebrews 13:15, and John, we started with John 4 and verse 24. Thank you for your question.
Okay, thank you. We got another question. This one's from Leslie. I don't know if it's the same Leslie or not.
Let me interrupt quick to let everybody know the lines are available, so go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. And we also need to take a break. So, Leslie,
hold on
just a second, we will get to your question. Again, the lines are available. Go ahead and call in your question, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back to you, Leslie, as we let the Bible speak. We are back live now and waiting for your questions. Go ahead and call them in. We'll get to them. There are questions coming in now, so be patient with us. We'll get to your question as soon as we can. The number is 308-9564. The lines are available, so go ahead and call in, 308-9564. We want you to know that Bible correspondence course that we just mentioned is free, absolutely free, always has been. We will never ask you for a handout. Matter of fact, put away your pocketbooks. Put away your money. We are asking to give you treasure from God's Word, and we'll give it to you free of charge. Salvation is free, and thus offering of a study of God's Word is free. And so, please, we will never ask you for a handout. We'll never ask for a contribution. We want you to be blessed from God. And so, please, go ahead and enroll in this course. It'll be in tomorrow's mail, Lord willing. That number again for that operator standing by is 553-5157. So don't miss out. If the line is busy, just hang up and then hit redial. You'll get through. 553-5157. Now, a few weeks ago, we mentioned that we were trying to plan a meeting in the Wadmalaw Island, and we were going to be inviting all of you Bible students in Ravenel, in Hollywood, Adams Run, and in John's Island out to that. But our plans have fallen through. The facility that we were trying to be able to use has fallen through. And so we're asking if you're one of our listeners in those areas, Wadmalaw Island, Ravenel, Hollywood, Adams Run, or John's Island, and you know of a place that we can use on a Friday and Saturday night that we might be able to use for a little of no expense to invite you out so that we can study together in person, please also call the operator standing by and give us the details on that. We will thank you for that, and we would look forward to meeting you in person, because there's so many of you that are Bible students. We just can't get to see everyone without these kind of meetings. And so if you know of a facility, a meeting room that we might be able to use, call 553-5157 and let the operator know about this. We'll be back in touch with you, and we'll work with you hand in hand so that that can be done. And so please call 553-5157 and let us know where the place might be, and of an option, please let us pursue that so that we can invite everyone out. Again, that's Wadmalaw Island, Ravenel, Hollywood, Adams Run, John's Island, and we will make that event occur. We were hoping to do it in March, so please call us as soon as you can. Now, if you have a question, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's 308. That is the voice line, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Go ahead, Steve. Take it over.
It's been a long day. Hey, this is, again, the question from Leslie, and we wanted to make sure we got that after the break. And the question is every worship acceptable to God? Well, Ricky just talked about John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, and wanted to just start with that. And Jesus here is talking to the woman at the well of Samaria, and she asks him about the Mount Gerizim, the mount that her fathers worshipped at, being Samaritans. And she also paid attention to the fact that the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem. And Jesus responds that the time is coming and now is when the worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, but will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, what's interesting about that passage is that there is a reference that Jesus talks about worship in Matthew 15, the worship that the Jews were frequenting and giving in worship to God. And Jesus says something very startling about that worship. In Matthew 15, he says in verse 7 beginning, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So what's interesting about this passage is that Isaiah, as the Jesus uses that prophecy from Isaiah, the reference in Isaiah, is that these people were worshiping in vain. That is, it was useless. Therefore, it was not acceptable to God. There's another passage in Colossians chapter 2 where the word worship is used, but it's also used in a way that shows that it's not an acceptable kind of worship. In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 20, it talks about the elementary principles of the world. Verse 20 says, "If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence." And the King James uses the term a will worship instead of self-made religion. And so these are two passages, Matthew 15, 7 through 9, and Colossians 2, 23, that talk about worship that is not acceptable to God. Now, this was worship from his people. We're not talking about idolatrous worship, but people who claim to be wanting to please God. And so also kind of maybe write down somewhere Matthew 7, 21 through 23, where Jesus says that not everybody who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So in answer to the question, there is worship that is not acceptable. So therefore, every worship cannot be acceptable unless it is in spirit and in truth.
The number again is 308-9564. The lines are available, 308-9564. Or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283. The lines are available. Go ahead and call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We have Brittany calling in this question. Do we forget David playing instruments to God? And do we forget about Old Testament worship? Well, Brittany, we are to study God's Word. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "Whatsoever things were written before or aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We must study the Old Testament. We must be familiar with what they did, or we wouldn't be able to understand a third of the New Testament. But when you and I stand before God in judgment one day, it will be based upon what Christ has instructed us, not the instructions that were given to the Israelites in the Old Testament. The law of Moses is referred to in other things as the law throughout the New Testament. But that law has been nailed to the cross, Colossians 2, verse 14. Matter of fact, Galatians 5 and verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So we must not go to that law to defend our actions today or to establish what we must do today. What we must do is listen to Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, "God in various times and various manners in times past spoken to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son." Jesus put it this way in Matthew 28, 18, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." So if Jesus has it all, Moses has none. We must listen to him. So what about the worship? If we were to go by that Old Testament worship, we would have to go to Jerusalem three times a year to worship in a temple that's not even there. It was destroyed in 70 AD and never been rebuilt. And so it would be impossible for us to worship according to the law of Moses or the Old Testament. We must now worship according to the instructions that Jesus gave, and that is, in spirit and in truth, we must not only sing and sing praises to his name, as we mentioned in those previous verses. But also, the Lord expects us to the feast for it to be the Lord's Supper that is to be done every first day of the week. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, Philippians 4 and verse 9, both instruct us that we're to follow Paul's example. And so when we look and see what Paul's example was in worship, in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the... Now, if you're turning in your Bible to that, I hope you are, because I'm going to mess this verse up. Here I go. It says, on the first day of the year when the disciples came together to break bread. Yeah, I know. It didn't say year, did it? Well, what if that verse had said year? How often would they have come together to break bread? Right, once a year. But what if it had said month? Upon the first day of the month, how often would they have come together to have the Lord's Supper? Once a month. Or, as most churches do today around here, on the first Sunday of the month. Well, there's no such thing as that even in the Bible, period. So, what does the actual verse say? Upon the first day of the week. And my friends, that comes around every 7 days. Whatever it is, as you look at the calendar, we call it Sunday in our calendar today. So the first day of the week is when the disciples came together to break bread. That's what we must do. Now, you won't find that anywhere in the Old Testament. So what should we follow, Brittany? The old or the new? I agree. Let's go by what Christ says. Again, those verses were Acts 20 and verse 7, Galatians 5 and verse 4, Hebrews 1 verse 1 and 2, Colossians 2 and verse 14. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. It's time for us to take our next break. We do want you to know that this is a live broadcast. You are listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're waiting on your questions right now. If you want to go ahead and call them in, their voice line is 308-9564. Our text line is 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. We want you to know that Bible Correspondence course, you very well may learn some things from it that you may have never heard before. Yes, that's true. Now, you might have read it in the Bible, but just this last week I was having a Bible study with someone, and she said, you know, I've been reading the Bible all my life, but for some reason, this has never, ever clicked with me until now. And that's true. That Jesus says in John 7:17, that if any man wills to do his will, he will know. And it's not until somebody is willing to obey God, willing to do what God's will is, that the Scriptures will be opened up to where that you'll get understanding. And so that is crucial. And so if you have a will to do the Father's will, then why not go ahead and explore what this course of study through the Bible will discover through. You may find things that have been there the whole time that it's never dawned on you what that meant. So go ahead and enroll in this course. The number, the operator standing by, is at 553-5157, and you will be able to study that at any time. We'll have it in tomorrow's mail, and you can study it night, day, 3 o'clock in the morning. If you're a morning glory or a night owl, you can study it when you're comfortable and discover those things in God's Word that we really ought to know before we leave this world without them. Because then we will no longer have a choice to change anything. It will be our permanent dwelling place after we leave. So let's find out how to choose eternity with God rather than the devil and his angels. Let's choose God. Let's choose heaven. And the only way we can do that is to let God speak. Let his word be addressing our lives so that we can be what God wants us to be. So go ahead. Call the operator standing by right now, 553-5157, and enroll in this course. We'll send it to you free. You have nothing to lose but sin. So go ahead. Call right now and get this course on its way to you. 553-5157. Now, we are live, and you can call in your questions here to the radio program, to the studio, and the number here is 308. The lines are available, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. I believe we have a text question.
We do. This text question had to do with since the communion is to use fruit of the vine, does that mean that grape juice could be used? Well, yes, I think that's exactly right, because fruit of the vine is that which comes from the vine. If grapes are squeezed, that is a fruit of the vine. It also be something to do with the idea of when you look at the passage in Matthew 26 where Jesus was instituting the Lord's Supper, and he was saying in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so fruit of the vine would be that which comes from the grape. Now, usually this question also involves, what about alcohol? What about wine that has been fermented? Well, that's a good question. Yes, it would be fruit of the vine, but I would have a question in my mind, since this is the Passover feast and all leaven was to be taken out of the house, would it make sense that there would be alcoholic wine in being used in the Passover? That's just something to think about. And so when we think about communion, we think about the kind of fruit of the vine, we also need to remember and keep in mind the warnings in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, about alcoholic beverages, including wine, that can be incorporated into this as well, that needs to be taken into consideration.
You know, the alcohol, that word I don't think is in the Bible, but intoxicating, you know, those things that would cause us to lose our faculties or our sense of reason is the danger associated with that.
Yeah. The passage in Proverbs I'm thinking about is that do not look at the wine as it sparkles. So there was obviously a wine that they knew of then that was not to be used. It was to be avoided. And it would be very uncharacteristic to try to honor the Lord's death and his shed blood by using that which would cause people to lose their inhibitions and to become drunk. And that's important. Sorry, Eric Chuck. We're talking on the air here. 1 Corinthians 11 also talks about how the New Testament church, where Paul used Jesus' institution in Matthew 26 to encourage the church at Corinth to do that, and they were guilty of being drunk. And so that was a violation, obviously, of what the Lord's Supper was intended to be and should not be used. So in wrapping this up, it would seem to me, and what the Scriptures would say, that if we want to make sure that we are clear-headed when we take the Lord's Supper, that we do so with the fruit of the vine, and that which comes directly from the grape would be the best way to do that.
We have another caller. By the way, the lines are now available. 308-9564 is the number, 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that's on your mind. The text line is 725-9283. We have this caller calling in this question, texting in this question. What is the difference between idols and images? Well, that's a really good question. I don't think I have been asked that question before. And so the idea there is what makes an idol is when they start putting it before God. That is what makes an idol an idol. It could be an image. It could be a job. It could be money. It could be health. It could be our children. Anything that we place of importance before God becomes an idol. Colossians chapter 4, I believe it is, it brings out I'll just turn to it here and read it, where it says, in Colossians 4, it brings out that covetousness, which is idolatry. There is a definition of idolatry. When we covet after something and we place it before our God, then that in itself becomes idolatry. 3 and verse 5. Thank you, Steve. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Thank you. And so, yeah, there's a lot of ways that something can become an idol. Anything that we place before God is an idol. If we fall down and worship it, a lot of times people will have little symbols on their garb or their jewelry and such, and that doesn't make it an idol unless they start placing it as important as God. So hopefully that's helpful to you. Thank you so much. From the phone number 985, we sure do appreciate your question and hope and pray that it's been helpful to you. That's Colossians 3 and verse 5. Again, we do want you to know that this is a live broadcast. Go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to your question. We also want you to know you can text us at 725-9283, 725-9283. And again, we will be glad to take your question, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Those of you that tuned in late, you may not know or be aware of, we have a website at www.BibleAlone.com where you can tune in or through live streaming or have people all over the world that you might know to be able to tune in via our website. Just go to our website, www.BibleAlone.com, and hit live stream. And they also can tune in right now with us as we go to the Bible for the answers. Please let them know if you do that, that this is area code 843. You can listen to previous broadcasts there, too, and download many helpful materials there on our site. That is, again, BibleAlone.com. Go ahead and call in your questions right now. We have one line available, 308-9564, or text us at 725-9283.
Yes, we have a question here from Ben. Ben, good to hear from you as always. We appreciate so much your kind attention to the program. And your question has to do with Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. And Ben's asking for an explanation of that. This is a wonderful, wonderful passage about the kind of attitude and mentality that we need to have with one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you turn to Philippians 2 verses 3 through 5, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So what this passage is telling us to do is to have the mind of Christ. Well, what was that mind? Well, that mind was a mind that did nothing from selfish ambition. Jesus didn't act or react because of what it would get him. He didn't do it to promote himself. He never did that. That was never his motive. Nor was it a motive of conceit. Jesus did not have to prove anything. He was God. And so that was never the motivation for what he did. But here was his motivation. It was lowliness of mind. It was humility. That was best demonstrated in his lifetime while he washed the feet of the apostles in John chapter 13 to show them that they needed to be servants of one another, because that was the kind of person he was being. He was a servant, and ultimately that service resulted in his death. And that's also talked about in verses 6 through 8 of that same chapter. And verse 8, for instance, says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross." And so what verse 4 then encourages us to do is that let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to be thinking about others' needs, not just our own. We need not be selfish, but we need to be self-giving. We need to be serving others. So I hope that helps, Ben, with that passage. I appreciate so much your question, all the questions we've gotten today. We encourage you to call up and or text in those questions. Again, that number is 308-9564, 308-9564. If you'd like to text, 725-9283. We're going to a break, and so we will see you on the other side.
Now, we're still waiting on you to go ahead and call. The operator standing by to get the course to you. If you've never received that course, then you are missing out on a blessing, because you will discover things in God's Word that you, you know, Steve, isn't this true of you? No matter how long we study God's Word, we keep on harvesting treasure out of it.
Happened to me yesterday.
Yeah. And so there were these, you know, like the light bulb that appears above your head. I mean, the more you study, the more you, wow, this is so awesome. So that principle is certainly true. But my friends, this is why this is so important, is that there may be some things that you don't know that could keep you out of heaven. You know, we're not just talking about accumulating Bible knowledge. We're talking about getting in the game. And if we're not with God, then we're against Him. And so how do we know that we are not still against Him? The only way to do that is to see everything God has to say on how to get in His body. And so don't miss out on this. Go ahead and call. If you've never gotten the course, get it in the mail to you. Call the operator standing by at 553-5157, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
Okay. We appreciate so much all the questions that have come in thus far today. We want to keep encouraging that. And 308-9564 is that number to call. 308-9564. Or if you prefer to text it, we'd like to receive that too. 725-9283. 725-9283. And so, also on that Bible correspondence course, I want to encourage you, too, to sign up for that. When I first became a Christian, I think I took 5 Bible correspondence courses, and I still have them to this day. And I learned a lot through that, and that was such an encouragement for me in my early growth as a Christian. So I want to encourage that to you as well. Ricky, got a question?
Yes, we have Neri asking this question. How do you receive children born out of wedlock? Do you don't agree with children out of marriage? And of course, I wholeheartedly agree with you, Neri. There's a lot of this going on in today's culture and today's society. And the sad thing about it is that is a home that is broken. It doesn't even know it's broken. And somebody has got to break the pattern, the mold that is causing all this. Now, in my family, it was me. As far as my parents, well, I was raised in a broken home, but when I became a child of God, I decided I was going to break that pattern, and my family was not going to be that way, and it wasn't, because I decided to build my family out of God's pattern of what God said on the way the home should be. And so it's painful to break the mold, because you've got to start over from scratch. But the good thing about it is if you can start over from scratch and start building by God's design, oh, it is so worth it, because it is a taste of heaven on earth when it is a home built by God's design. So, Neri, I agree with you that the children out of wedlock is not by God's design. There's a word that the Bible, the Old King James, uses in the Bible. I won't repeat it because it's considered vulgar. But it's not a good thing for children to be born that way. God intended not only for one man with one woman for life, God also intended for there to be a father in the home. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 and verse 4, it tells children how to obey and honor, verses 1 through 3. And then verse 4, it goes on to say that fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And so their fathers were supposed to be part of this structure we call the home. And God gives him instructions. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The sister book to this, Colossians 3, also says this, that fathers are to make certain that they do not cause their children provoke their children to discouragement. That's in chapter 3 and verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Fathers are supposed to be part of the home. They're not supposed to just be running around, making babies, and then going on to the next one. They're supposed to be in the home. Not only that, Listen closely, men. Listen closely. God expects you to provide for your family. In 1 Timothy 5 in verse 8, it says, if a man will not provide for his own, especially they of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, an infidel. Now, how's that? I will never forget the expression on a face that not long ago I was having with someone. When I read that verse to them, here was a sitting on the couch were two unwed mothers. And one unwed mother and her friend. And when we went over that verse, shock went over their face. Really? Are you serious about that? God expects the man to take care of his family? Really? I've never heard of such as that. And these girls were church-going girls. Isn't that a shame? That's the plan that God has for his family. The family that serves him, the men, will be providing for his family. And if they do not, they've denied the faith and are worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So we men must take our responsibility seriously. If we're old enough to make a baby, we're old enough to provide for the mother and the child and all the children that will follow. So I hope that has been not too blunt with you, Neri, but that is so true. And so if you are so discouraged over your children and the way the things are going, some mold has got to be broken. And whenever that occurs, it's painful, but it is so worth it, especially if we build the home like God desired for it to be built. It will be a taste of heaven. Thank you so much, Neri. We sure do appreciate that. I don't think anybody's ever asked that question, and it was an honor to be able to go to God's Word to answer it. Thank you again. The number, 308-9564, that's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak. The lines are available. If you'd rather text us, you can text us at 725-9283.
Okay, Ricky, we have a question from Latalo. Latalo is a longtime listener and a person who is... We really appreciate getting to know back at our last meeting. And he has a question here about apostles. There are two questions, basically. Are there still apostles now is the first part of that question. And who were the original apostles? Well, let's take that last one first and look at it. And we would several places where the listing of the apostles are given, the one I'm going to look at is in Matthew chapter 10. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10, and the first couple of verses of that chapter can give us one of the several listings that are in the scriptures. And so Matthew chapter 10, and the first couple of verses there, I'm having a little trouble here. Let me get to my chapter here first, and we'll read it together. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. If we go to verse 2, we can look at that. Verse 2 says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, we know that Judas betrayed Jesus, and in Acts chapter 1, there was a need to find a replacement for him. And so let's go to Acts chapter 1 and read those verses that I think will be very, very helpful to us as we try to answer this second question of are there still apostles today? Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 20 and following, record for us the dilemma that the early apostles had about seeking the replacement for Judas. One, it was something that Peter noticed that was written in the book of Psalms, verse 20 says that, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. So then in verse 21, Peter proceeds then to direct the selection of the replacement for Judas. And here's what he says. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from heaven, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So notice then the qualifications that are mentioned here. Must find somebody, some man, who have accompanied with us, that is, with the association with the apostles, one from the time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, that is, the beginning of his ministry, beginning from the baptism of John, to that day when he was taken up from us, that is, when Jesus ascended to heaven. Well, verse 23 tells us how many people there were in that day that qualified under those stipulations. And you know how many they found? There was only two. Only two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. Only two that qualified. And so, as we think about apostles today, well, they would have to meet the same qualifications that were applied for Thaddeus and Matthias, or Joseph, rather, and Matthias. And since no one can qualify for that, because no one's been accompanied with those who've accompanied with Jesus from the time that the baptism of John to the time he was ascended, no one saw him ascend, no one saw him resurrect, therefore they couldn't be witnesses of those events. And so that hopefully was helpful, Otalo, about your question, and I hope that helps in your study and search of the Scriptures.
Time for us to take a break. We do want you to know while we are at break, you are welcome to continue calling in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answers as we let the Bible speak. So please don't miss out on calling in your question today. We got one-third of the program left, so go ahead and call in right now, 308-9564. The lines are available, so you will have your question. We'll be able to answer the phone immediately when you call. Or if you will like to, you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind. Again, 308-9564, and here's information about the correspondence course. If you have never enrolled, don't miss out. Find the answers to eternal life in God's Word, and you can use this course to maybe discover things you've never seen before. Go ahead and call in your question right now, even while we are at break, 308-9564. We'll be right back.
Okay, thank you very much. And we've got a question here that we want to look at from Evola, about apostles. Was Paul an apostle? Well, the answer to that is affirmative. If you go in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes that statement about himself as an apostle. So I give you time to get to that passage, and we will look at a few verses prior to that to kind of help us understand what was true about Paul. Verse 7 says, "And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself." Paul had a special call from God to be an apostle. Verse 12, he refers to that and says that the proof of that is in the signs that he did. Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." And yes, while Paul maybe didn't see the Lord ascend, he had a revelation from the Lord, and he had seen the Lord in on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. So he had seen the risen Lord, and so he qualified in many of those passages. But the important thing is to know that he was appointed as a true apostle and had the signs to prove it. And I hope that's helpful.
Yeah, and also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, where he's answering the argument whether he was an apostle. So, yeah, so good question. Again, the number is 308-9564. The lines are now available. Go ahead and call in your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. We have Mary calling in this question. She says, please explain Psalm 30 and verse 5. What is David trying to explain? And so here is the verse. It says, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Mary, what first thing I did was I went back to read the verses on either side of it, verse 4 through 6. And then I went back to the beginning of the chapter, and it all makes sense because of the points that he is making. He says, well, I extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I have cried out to you, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Praise to the Lord, you his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. There's your verse. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor for a life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so you can see he's drawing a contrast between the how short things of this life that we must endure are compared to the joys that will last for an eternity. There's a similar passage talking about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the last two verses of the chapter, where it contrasts the things that are temporary that we can see versus the things that are eternal. And so let me read that to you as well. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we will not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. See, we only are here in this body for a short time. Yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So how is that possible? Well, verse 18, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Mary, I hope that makes sense. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, as well as the context of your verse. Thank you for your question. And that is something that we should make certain that we all do. Let's not get distracted with the here and now that may cost us our eternal home in heaven. The number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. Call in your question right now, and we will let the Bible speak.
We have a question here from Sam, and Sam's got two really good questions on the Old Testament. One comes from the book of Isaiah, one comes from Jeremiah. Let's take Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 12 first. And he just simply asks that there be an explanation offered on what that verse is about. Well, in the prophet Jeremiah, he, of course, had the task of telling Judah, the southern kingdom, that they were going to be overcome by the Babylonians and go into Babylonian captivity. Not a very pleasant job to do, but one that the Lord wanted him to do. And in the book of Jeremiah, there are a lot of different figures or picture lessons that God uses to help Jeremiah with his mission. And one of those comes in verse 11 and verse 12, and he says, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, in the English, we kind of miss what the point of that was, but in the Hebrew, there's a play on words here. And the first one is in verse 11, where he mentions the almond tree. The almond tree was the first to, after winter, to blossom. And that word that is used here in verse 11 for an almond tree is very, very similar to the Hebrew word for watch. Very similar. And so here's Jeremiah being told by God that when you see the rod of an almond tree, that is the first to after winter to blossom, and then he says, when you see that, you've seen it well, he says, for I am watching over my word to perform it. that play on words simply suggests that if you see the almond tree and that's what you identified, then I will watch over you as well. So that may help. But again, it's a little strained in the English, but in the Hebrew it would make perfectly good sense. It'd be like a word play that we would see in English. So I hope that's helpful. The other one is in Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah 43 in verse 26. And this chapter has to do with God speaking to Israel. Also has a reference to Babylon as well in verse 14. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. And as you get down then to the verse that Sam has asked about, verse 26, let's start into verse 25. Well, you begin from verse 22. The Lord rebukes Israel when he says, "Yet you have not called on me, O Jacob, but you have become weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought to me the sheep of your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, nor wearied you with incense." And so he's got a complaint against Israel because of their sin against him. So then verse 25, he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us argue our case together. State your case that you may be proved right. And so this is one of those passages in the Old Testament where God asks the people to say, okay, if I have done anything wrong, if I have misjudged you, if I have been overly cruel, if I have been unjust, well, then tell me wherein I've done that. And of course, he's already told them that they have sinned, and many times Israel would always say to God, how have we not done what you wanted us to do? If you go to the last book of the Bible, Old Testament rather, Malachi chapter 1 talks a lot about that. So hopefully that is some encouragement and gives you some place to start as you plumb the depths of that chapter even more. Thank you, Sam.
We are live. Go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564, and we'll let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. So don't miss out on getting your question in right now, 308-9564. That is our voice line. Our text line is 725-9283. So get your question in, and we will be able to answer it before the broadcast is over at the top of the hour. So go ahead and call, 308-9564. Please remember the correspondence course. We are taking those the requests to send you this course in the mail. You will discover things in God's Word that will never, ever be taken from you. That's one thing about it. As we learn from God's Word, it is not something that's just going to pass away. It will affect us throughout eternity, either for good or for bad. If we neglect what God says, then it will affect us for eternity. If we embrace and obey what God's Word says, well, then we will be blessed for all eternity. But by all means, whether we are aware or ignorant of it, what God's Word says is going to judge us one day. So let's find out what God says now. Go ahead and roll 553-5157. The operator standing by, and we'll get this course to you free of charge. We have Evla calling back again in reference to the apostle question we asked a minute ago. We gave reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Evla, let me just read it to you because it's so plain. Her question is, was Paul an apostle? Well, here's Paul's answer. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? See, he saw Jesus. So I'm on the road. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I was at that point in time when he wrote that, he says, I was the last one to see him. So, yes, he was an apostle. He saw the risen Lord. And so he was an apostle. And the 2 Corinthians 12 passage talking about that you are a sign that I'm an apostle was that only the apostles could give the spiritual gifts through the laying on of their hands, Acts 8:18. So that was the argument there, the point there. In 2 Corinthians 12:12. So 1 Corinthians 9, he answers the question very clearly. So hopefully that's helpful to you, Evelyn. We sure do appreciate your question. and your diligence in studying God's Word. Thank you, and thank you for listening. It's time for us to take our last break. We do want you to know that while we are at break, you can continue to call in your questions. The lines are available, 308-9564. Or, as always, you can text us at 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. Don't miss out. Get it in the mail to you today. Here's information on how to get the course. We'll be right back. We are back live now. This is the last segment, so don't miss out. Go ahead and call in your question right now, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. And in reference to the Bible Correspondence Course, it is free. The fellow working the board here, he said, make certain you know that make sure the people know that this is free. You don't ever charge for this. And so he, years ago, during the first part of this radio program was on the air, Laron is sitting here. He was one of the very first ones to obey the gospel to become one of God's children based upon what the Bible said. And so he just, what caught his ear was, free? It's free? Then it's for me. I think that wasn't that your terminology? And he, but it was not because it was free, but because it was truth that caused him to respond. And so, my friends, don't listen to man. Listen to God. Find what God has to say. And again, the only thing you have to lose is your sin and a free ride to hell. You don't want that. You don't want that ticket for sure. So let's go to what God says and find out how to be where God designed us to be, in heaven with him. Hell was designed for the devil and his angels. It wasn't designed for us, but we can choose to go there. Let's find out how not to go there. The only way is through Jesus Christ and doing what he says. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, what are his commandments? He said, why call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Well, what has he said? Let's go to the Bible for the answer. Let's let the Bible speak. Again, go ahead and enroll right now, 553-5157. The operator is standing by right now. We'll get that in the mail to you. It is free, but it is very costly because the blood of the Son of God was spilt to get you this avenue to go to heaven. So if you appreciate that, go ahead and enroll, 553-5157, and we'll get it in the mail to you. Steve, you got a
question? Yes, Ricky, we have a question here from Emily, and the question is, was Abraham under the law of Moses? And the answer to that is no, and the reason we know that is one of the passages would be Galatians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And the reason I go to this one is because it keys in on what was related to or significant about Abraham, that were the promises that were given to him in chapter 12 of Genesis. And Moses came around in Exodus, and so he came in later, and Moses was known for the law of Moses up on the Mount of Sinai, the Ten Commandments. So let's read Galatians 3 together here. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, and this is the important part in verse 17, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, so the promise was given to Abraham, and 430 years later was when the law came, and it said this law cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So that is the quick and easy answer to that question, and I hope that has been helpful. And Emily, keep calling, keep listening. We so much appreciate your interest in God's Word. And Ricky, you got something?
Yes, we have a questioner calling in this question or giving us this question. It says, what was Elijah depressed about? Well, you have to go back to 1 Kings chapters 18 and 19 to be able to get the whole story. Elijah in chapter 18 had a great and awesome victory. The Israelites, that is the northern tribes, had forsaken the Lord. And God, Elijah had prayed that God would stop it from raining, and he prayed, and it did not rain nor dew for 3.5 years, so everything was dead. And so finally, after 3.5 years, there was a challenge made by Elijah with the prophets of Baal. The challenge was to make a fire be burned up the sacrifice, and it was burned up, the one that he did, and the prophets of Baal could not call down fire to burn up their sacrifice. The people responded by saying, "The Lord, he is God." And so a great victory, although Ahab did not obey or repent, nor his wife Jezebel. Now, Jezebel was the dominant force in that ruling family. And so then Jezebel responded by saying, "Elijah, you're going to be dead just like these prophets of Baal you killed yesterday." And so he, at that point in time, ran for his life. And thus, that was a new element involved in the challenge, because he had called Ahab there, and Ahab just didn't say anything about this. And so he fled for his life. He went 40 days and was so depressed over that they were trying to kill him that he was only self-focused, and ended up in Mount Horeb, where he was feeling sorry for himself and depressed, as you said there. And God did some amazing things there on the side of the mountain to show that he doesn't have to act through fire. He doesn't have to cause mountains to quake, or even a cyclone or tornado, in order to cause something to occur. But it was a still small voice that moved him. And thus that voice, as he was talking to Elijah, said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And the answer to that is, "Duh, nothing. I'm not doing anything." And that was the point. That was what was throwing him into a tailspin. He was doing nothing. And thus God gave him instructions: "Get up, quit feeling sorry for yourself. I've got work for you to do. Go anoint Nimshi king over Israel, Elisha, to son of Shaphat, to take your place, to be the prophet, and Jehu to be king over Israel, and Elisha to take your place, and Hazael king over Syria." And so he had three things to do, and so he got up, and thus his depression was over. And by the way, hint, hint, that is good information for all of us. That is, if we get depressed, what we don't want to do is to go off to ourselves and mope in a dark room. That will not heal us at all. So we can see the remedy there is still the remedy for today. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We have another question that has just come in, and we want you to know we are sure to appreciate that very much. Steve, you have something you want to add to that?
No.
Okay. I caught him off guard. Well, here's another question. It says, after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden, did God tell them what they could and could not do? What was and wasn't sin? Well, being that we know the definition of sin is transgression of the law, that is a really good question. And, you know, the truth of the matter is Moses was the first one to write the law of God, and that was many hundreds and even thousands of years later. So in order to find the answer to this, we have to go to a writing that predates Moses. And the only one that I can find in God's Word is contained in the book of Job. Job predates Moses by several hundred years. And in the book of Job, when he is examining himself, he answers the questions of when he's examining himself: have I done this, and have I done this, and have I done this? And this list, and I'm spotting it here, this list is in the book of Job, and I'm still looking for the chapter that goes through this list of what was expected of humanity during that time. And so if we will just look and see, we can see that there was a law, that they understood it, and that he was examining himself by. I guess it's in chapter 31. Yeah, chapter 31. He goes through a long list. He says, if I've done this, I'm wrong. If. The whole chapter goes through this. And, for example, walked in falsehood, or if I have if I've put my hands to things that they should not have been, if I've enticed a woman, and on and on, the whole list of things. So there was a law although it wasn't written down until this time, that they were expected to do. So bottom line is, yes, there was a law, and it's alluded to there in Job chapter 31, that God spoke through the heads of household or through the patriarchs, and the oldest living member of the family was the one that God spoke through, and that oldest male member was expected to enforce those guidelines, those laws, upon their family. And thus that's called the patriarchal age, or the age where the fathers spoke for God, or God spoke through them. And so we can see some very good indications of what it was all about there in Job chapter 31.
Yeah, we have a question here about Job as well that is interesting. Job 38 is the passage. Job 38, verses 25 through 26. This part of the book of Job is famous because this is the time where God gets to speak. All through the book of Job, you know, you've got his three friends arguing with Job about his sin, and Job saying, no, that's not the reason why I'm suffering. And so in this chapter, chapter 38 through 41, God gets a chance to speak. And so basically he asks a bunch of questions to Job. And all these questions have to do with God's ability to create. All the things that God has done in creation, he asked Job, do you know anything about that? Have you done any of that? Of course, the answer is no. I haven't done any of those things at all. Can't do those things. The whole point being, then Job, you need to be patient. You need to listen. You need to reverence me and walk by faith and not by sight. Anyway, the two verses are verses 25 and 26. We read those verses and it says, who has divided a channel for the overflowing water or a path for the thunderbolt to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste, to cause to bring forth the growth of tender grass? These things, these questions that are mentioned here, it talks about, of course, the channel for the overflowing water, you know, when there's a flood, directing of those waters, causing the thunderbolt, a path for the thunderbolt. How does the thunderbolt choose its path, the thunder, and its association with rain in verse 26, to cause it to rain on a land? And the whole point of these questions is that this is something that's only God's ability to know and understand. He's the one that put it in place, and he's the one that understands it, and no man can do that. No man can predict the path that a lightning strike is going to take. No man can bring rain on the land. So this is something that God only has the ability to do. So hopefully that's helpful. Appreciate so much that question, and appreciate your interest in God's Word.
We want you to know that we are so honored that you have been able to join us today, and that we've been able to go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. And so thank you so much for joining us, and we hope it's been a blessing to you. No doubt you desire the true happiness and joy and fulfillment that only God can give, but please know that it will not come from seeking after physical things or money or position. It will only come by yielding to the Creator's touch, obediently loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, learning to be content with things that we have, and not seeking after physical things is part of that. The truth is, if we want the kind of joy and the kind of peace that only God can give, then we have got to let the Bible speak.